Tonight, we're going to finish looking at the final church of the seven churches of Revelation. In the final church, we're going to, as I brought to your attention before many times, why just the seven churches? I've always said it, that the reason is any sins or problems during that period of time are the problems of every church in existence ever since. But here's another interesting fact that I want you to think of. It is also in the revelation of Jesus Christ through John the Beloved, the Revelator we call him. We find that Jesus is saying in the end, at the end of the age, prior to the second coming, his second coming, he says, you will know. Remember he said you're going to see signs and all of the end. These are the seven churches. And these seven churches, he says, you will see this coming about at the time of my second coming. So not only do they focus on the sins, but I also focus on the truths about the breakdown of the church, the breakdown of the fellowship and all. Brother Randy, bring that right over and stick it in Mitch's face for me for a second, would you? Thank you. I'm going to have Mitch read something to you here in a second, because I'm going to be talking about the church at Laodicea. Now, you can either say Laodicea, which is the only way that I've ever pronounced it, but I have a new app on my phone. And Laodicea is either Laodicea or Laodicea. I like Laodicea. It sort of has a little, you know, a little swing to it. Another thing that I want you to remember, that these are names of towns, and the churches are in those towns. So the culture of the church are the citizens of the town. Interestingly enough, the church at Laodicea, we know as the apostate church, or a church that has turned away from the teachings of Jesus. They call themselves a church, but they are not. Now, in the old bylaws of Vine Grove Baptist Church that Mitch has in his hands now, in those old bylaws, there was a statement made that I had a problem with from the time I came here. And I now know that these are the basic statements in all the Baptist churches. Mitch, would you read five or six? Which one is it?
Five.
Okay.
Says, we believe in the right of each member of the church to voice in its government, plans, and discipline. A Baptist church is a true democracy at work.
Okay. Now, let me read what the Lord says about the church at Laodicea. The name Laodicea means the rule of the people. It means the rule of the people, and suggests a democratic church, but now let me finish, that no longer follows spiritual leaders or the authority of the Word of God. God's voted out of the church. Laodicea is the church you're going to see where Jesus was put out of it, and you see him standing at the door knocking to come back in. We're going to see that in all of these verses. But I wanted you to pay close attention tonight of the warning again. At the end of the age, prior to the coming of Christ, you will see in the land the very same things that were at the beginning of the church age. You will see the sins of these seven churches brought out at the end. Now, if you have a democracy in the church instead of a theocracy, if you do that, then again, I know y'all are getting tired of hearing me say it, but it's rampant, folks. The Word of God then can be overruled. It should never be this way. That way, as I read and read in a lot of areas of that, it says we stand as the Holy Bible as their full faith and power and under Robert's Rules of Order. Gosh, it can't be that way. The Bible stands alone. It is God's word for God's church, for God's people. And you can't make it into a human element or a human function. When you do that, then it no longer is the church of Christ. It can no longer be the church. But, well, you know, that's okay. There's enough of us. We can vote it in or we can vote it out. Well, there's only one God, and he can take us out anytime that he gets good and ready. Let me finish reading this. The church is lukewarm. This is the church at Laodicea. A condition that comes from mixing hot and cold. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of the world. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of the world. Either you got all of Jesus in you, or you got all the world in you. It is a church with truth that has been diluted with error. You know, okay, truth diluted with error, or with fiction, or with any of the other, then that can no longer be truth, can it? Any dilution of the truth of God, diluted by man, ceases to be the truth of God. That's correct. You're doing good, son. You come along. The tragedy is that this church is rich and knows not that it is poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. You know, that's quite a statement. You got all the money, you got everything that you need, and the Lord's looking in, and he said, but you got to remember, riches in the pockets of man mean nothing to the heart of Christ. You and I are not going to be able to pay our way out of hell, and we're not going to be able to buy our way into heaven. So the riches of the world, why are in the world are we doing all manner of evil against our fellow man and all in the world because we can get something they have? Gosh, I see that in when family members die, and you got family that shows up that you never heard of. Now I am your third cousin from your fourth uncle's daughter's affair. That's why you did. Yeah. And oh yeah, I know you. Mom talked about you all the time. What a picture of the apostate church of today, with its prestige, wealth, and political power, yet all the while spiritually poor. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are many, many Christians that are wealthy. There are many, many nice, upbeat churches that are going strong for Christ. It doesn't mean that the larger churches and the people who wear the suits and all of this doesn't mean they're any less Christian. It simply means, folks, that you have to have your their priorities can be right with the Lord just as well as the priorities of a poor church. But the priority is the Lord, not anything else. And there's where the sin falls in. Yes, ma'am.
So before you get too far into the study, Jesus is talking about the church as a whole being lukewarm.
No, he's talking about the church at Laodicea.
Just that church. Mm-hmm. But is he talking about individual members, or is he talking about that church
okay.
as a whole?
Okay, what he has done, remember, Laodicea, he's talking only to Laodicea. And the talk is, okay, because you got to remember, he's not in the church. Jesus is outside, remember? He's not in there. So where they had begun with his name, and I'm sure ever so often his name would be thrown out there somewhere, but he was not welcome. We really have to watch ourselves, folks, because each one of us, for people to say that they have no prejudice is foolish. Everybody has a prejudice. Every human being has a prejudice. And that prejudice, hey, well, I either take White Castles or a cheeseburger from McDonald's? No. I will not take the cheeseburger from McDonald's. It will be a White Castle. So I'm biased towards the White Castles and against McDonald's. What we need to do is understand this. We must all be for the word of Christ. We must all support the word of Christ and not condemn one or condemn the other, but be on the look for it. Jesus says, this is what how you can spot it. When Jesus is outside knocking to get in, wrong church, you do not want to pass him up and go in. Right? The city of Laodicea was known for its wool, wealth, and medicine. So Christ used these images in verse 18, as we'll read. He wanted to give them the true riches of the Word of God, the garments of grace, and the ability to see spiritual things. There was something wrong with their values, their vesture, that'll throw us off in this day and age. A vesture, it is actually normally it's clothing or something you wear. In this case, we're talking about the doctrine you wrap yourself in. Let's do that. It was their vesture. They had wrapped themselves in something, but it wasn't the cloak that God had given them. Their values, their vestures, and their vision. If they would not repent, now listen to this, he would chasten them in love. Well, now wait a minute, preacher. You said to put Jesus out. So that means everybody in that church is lost. No, it doesn't. Doesn't mean that. Do you know that Jesus never said that about Laodicea? He said, repent. He said, repent because you are my church. He never denied the fellowship of Laodicea that they were his body. He never denied them. He was just pointing out in love, as a matter of fact, that they're on the wrong path. And some people say, well, what's the difference? Big difference. The big difference is this. To be against Christ by saying Jesus is truly not the Son of God, you know, to go against a doctrine is one thing. But to back off from presenting him among Christians is a situation where you're going to get a whipping from God. You're going to get chastised, but you will be chastised in love. Do you all know of any other relationship or religion, whatever you want to call it, to where that you find such a God of love? No, you don't. A God of forgiveness, a God of peace, a God of joy. And he comes and he says, look, what you all are doing is harming you. And the reason God says he hates sin, he hates it because what it does to his children. Would you not say that you hate drugs? Why? Because you see what it's done to our younger generation. You know what it's done to our children. So you hate it. You hate anything that's going to attack the well-being of your children. Jesus hates sin. It's not a good spot to have Jesus put outside the door. Verse 20 is often used as a gospel invitation. And this application is fine. But the basic interpretation is that Christ stands outside the door of the lukewarm church. Ms. Dolores.
Yes. You know, our God, like you said, is such a loving God who wants just the good of the people. So why is he so rejected? Doesn't everybody want to be loved? Isn't that what we're being told? Everybody wants to be loved.
No.
Why?
Everybody wants to be the boss.
Uh-huh. So
not everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be the
boss. But, I mean, that's the going thing. Everybody wants to be loved
yep.
and not rejected.
When you talk to them, you say, you want to be loved? I will share with you the love of Christ, my Savior. I don't want that kind of love, dude. I want to control the kind of love that I want. I must have been mocking somebody, wasn't I? Okay. No. I know they all want to be loved, and yet they'll turn their back on the true love. Yeah, sure do.
Brother Larry,
yes,
some people equate being loved by letting be do anything they want to do and having everything their own way. That's what the problem is.
Until they grow up. And then they look back and say,
never grow up.
You got a point there. Yeah. Never grow up. This church has wealth and power, but no Christ. Okay, did they have Christ at one time? Yeah, had to have. He calls them, it's his church. He's the one that's looking at them, sure. But no Christ. He is even willing to come into the life of one person if that person will but invite him. How tragic that a church can become so lukewarm and proud that Christ has to leave and stand outside. You know of any of those today? A young man left this morning, and praise God, he is not leaving the ministry, but he has a God-given position somewhere else that is going to be just tremendous for the kid. Okay, they are totally indifferent toward Christ. He is left outside their plans and programs and their hearts. You can have all the programming you want, but if Jesus isn't the center of the program's not worth a dime. Well, we feed people, we take care of people without Christ as the focus. What good is that? Well, the most heathen people I've ever met take care of their own. They'll feed their own. Just as these churches existed in John's day, so they all exist today. We have busy churches that have left their first love, that was Ephesus, that often end up as churches that are lukewarm toward Christ, that's Laodicea. False doctrine begins in a small way, but then it grows and infects the whole assembly. Yet, there is a remnant of true believers, here's your answer, the overcomers in each church who are responsible to be faithful to Christ until he returned. Now, at Laodicea, you will find again, the invitation was in whichever one of you will come in here. I'll take you one at a time. So we know that group was in there. Have you ever thought about the idea that possibly that a democratic group that is greater within a church to put Christ out, that the body of Christ, the true believers, could not let him in? If the doctrine is changing from the top, then when that doctrine starts changing and says, no, we don't need that, and you know, you people are just too old-fashioned, then we're going to keep going just like we're going. And we prayed a couple of times last year. What do you want, you old-fashioned people? It has been pointed out by Bible students that the promises to the overcomers in these chapters in Revelation resemble, and this is for your all study, the Old Testament history, the tree of life, which is in Eden, Genesis, or you'll see that in Revelation 2:7. Man cast out of the garden to die, 2:11. The manna of the wilderness, 2:17. The kingdom age of Israel, 2:26-27. The priestly ministry, Revelation 3:5. The temple, 3:12. And the glorious throne of Solomon, 3:21. It is as though Christ gathered up the history of Israel and applied it to his people today. Jesus. Yes, yeah, he was. Note, finally, the importance of the Word of God to the churches. Seven times, you catching it? Seven churches to each church. Seven times, Christ calls the churches to hear what the Spirit is saying. When churches stop listening to the voice of the Spirit through the Word and start listening to the voices of false teachers, they begin to turn away from the truth. We must not deny the faith, even if it cost us our lives. We must keep His Word and not deny His name. For apart from the Word of God, there is no life or hope for the churches. Anybody got any problems with that? Okay, let's look at the churches that we studied. Ephesus, what Jesus says to a busy church. Smyrna, what Jesus says to a suffering church. Pergamum, what Jesus says to a confused church. Thyatira, what Jesus says to a tolerant church. Sardis, what Jesus says to a dying church. Philadelphia, what Jesus says to a growing church. And Laodicea, what Jesus says to a complacent church. You got to look at your heart, folks. All of us have got to look at our heart. I know in whom I believe. And I know who I believe. I am persuaded through his love that he is able to do all that he said he would do. And he's coming. And we're going. Okay, what Jesus says to a complacent church. I'm going to focus these on how do we feel that freshness of our love for Christ again. Here's the question. How do we feel that freshness of our love for Christ again? Here are the answers. Number one, see the shocking truth about yourself. Much easier to look at everybody else. But in order for us to follow God's direction, we have to see the shocking truth about ourselves. Revelation 3, 14, 16. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, so you're saying then that they cease to be Christian? No. I'm a Christian. But if I go too far away from Christian, when I step off of my path that God has for me, then doesn't mean that I'm no longer his child. Folks, here again, this goes against the basic belief of Calvinism. And I am against the basic belief of Calvinism. But it goes against it to the point that because I do belong to Jesus, and I step off that line, he will direct me back. And he will love me back. Will I always come back? No. Sometimes you get in over your head and so deep that there's no returning that way. Does that make me less a Christian? No. I'm still heaven bound. But does that make me less a witness? Does it make me less a person that can draw folks together to glorify God? Does that not kill my witness? Does that not kill everything about me I know you got to be a Christian and doing all of that. Think of it. Okay. Start by seeing the truth about God. Okay, verse 14 says, I am the Amen. The Amen means so be it, or so let it be done. That's what Amen means. When Jesus says Amen, it's already done, folks. Amen. The Amen is Jesus. He is the Amen. So therefore, he's worthy of my time. The faithful and true witness, that's who Jesus is. That means he's worthy of our trust. The ruler, meaning the beginning, the one who began all of it and is still in charge of it, of God's creation, that's who he is, and he's worthy of my worship. You got those? Have the courage to listen. Here's the cold, hot, and lukewarm. Cold when you don't even think about the things of God. That's when you're cold. You don't even think about the things of God. When you're hot, doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're passionate. You know, you just can't, you just jerking around, waving your hand up, and excited about praising the Lord. And if we don't tie a brick to Kidder, think of it though, the excitement or the passion, that's where it's at. It's in the passion, isn't it? Yes, it's got to be in that passion. Here are the lukewarm are the individuals who just hanging around doing nothing. what do you do in church? Oh, I just hang around and do nothing. that a lot of hanging around doing nothing going on nowadays, folks. So, three indicators to let you know if you are lukewarm. You ready? Here's your test. You're not as passionate in your love for God. You've compromised with the world around you. Number three, you just don't care anymore. Spiritual apathy. Yeah, it just doesn't bother me. How many times do you hear people say that? How many times have you said it yourself? I just don't care. You know, look, I've had so much heartache, had so much hurt, had so much come on. Well, woe is you. That's all God needs, a bunch more sissies in there in his mission work. Then you need to put on your big boy and big girl pants or trousers, whatever, and stand up for the truth. Is that right, Miss Estelle? Thank you, hon. The answer is in your personal relationship with Christ, not your energy. Well, I just don't have the energy to do that. Your energy is not the answer. The answer is your relationship with Christ. Well, you know, if I could had more energy, well, you're not going to have more energy. Look, we're a lazy generation. We really are. We are so well taken care of and all of this that, help your wife. She's about to sneeze there, son. Okay, number two. We ready? Admit your desperate need. How do we feel that freshness of our love for Christ again? Admit your desperate need. Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I could picture some of the political correct folk of our day saying, you know, that wasn't a very Christian thing for Jesus to say. Well, you use terms like that. That just wasn't a Christian thing. That's about how far we've fallen, folks. Okay. We think we've met our own need through, here it is, we've met our own needs through riches. That's what we acquire. Through rules, that's what we require. There are rules in this house, and they will not be broken. What are they? I don't know. They're written down somewhere. Y'all go find them. I gave you those rules last year. Ever since you've been a kid, you know the rules of this house. What are they? I don't know. It's whatever I say they are. Okay, rules are what we require. Knowledge, that's how we inquire. Relationships, those are who we desire. Achievement, how we aspire. But here's your big one. One thing for sure, one day we'll all expire. Yeah, we got to get that one right on it. The more self-sufficient we think we are, the more we unknowingly become wretched, pitiful, spiritually poor, blind, and naked. Now, here's something I wanted you to have here. Here's your little bit of short wisdom tonight. You can have a saved soul and a lost life. You can have a saved soul and a lost life. How many people have you and I known that you were there with them when they said yes to Jesus? You saw the change in their life, and then for whatever the reason, they did not continue with the Lord. They did not deny that he is Lord. They just walked away. You can have a saved soul and a lost life. My life would be meaningless without the character of Christ, will it not? Again, you don't care what the world out there says about you. I've said for years and years and years, I can't keep people from saying bad things about me, but I can keep it from being the truth. Now, that's between my relationship with Christ and your all's relationship with Christ. You know in your heart. Therefore, can I have a saved soul and a lost life? I know a lot of individuals that I thought, oh gosh, I'd follow them anywhere. And then after a few years of witnessing, and I didn't want to follow them anywhere. No place. You can lose that leadership, and that's a loss of life. You can walk around breathing and be dead. Did you know it? A lot of people are dead walking around. They just hadn't started stinking yet. They're dead. You all do know when this pastor's gone, you'll never have another like me. Amen. Okay, number three. Go to Jesus alone to meet your deepest needs. Now, there's a time for you to have the partnering up with Christian friends, fellowship. There's a time for that. But folks, there's a lot of more times that you need to be alone with Jesus. A lot more time. How many times did Jesus go off to pray and tell his disciples, you all stay here? Or just don't bother me, you know. Or he would walk off and go by himself. He had the time alone between him and his Father. And he says, you need to take that time with me. And when you do, and when you're with Jesus alone, see, we're more apt to tell Jesus the truth than we are to role play if somebody else is around. Somebody else is around. Oh, Lord, when I used to be that bad. And then, you know, the red flag goes up. You still are that bad. Yeah, but I didn't want to say, I didn't want to hurt so-and-so's feelings that was praying with me. Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. That's faith. So you can become rich and white clothes to wear. That's purity through grace. So you can cover your shameful nakedness, salve to put on your eyes. That's wisdom, so you can see. Isn't that a powerful message there? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you know that Jesus never said at any point, anywhere in Scripture, that there was ever a point that you could not come to him? And he always said, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. He didn't say, if you come to me, I'll give you a beating or I'll embarrass you. Never said that. I'll give you rest and I'll give you that peace. John 7:37. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's the truth. That's the wisdom of God. John 6:35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry again. Now, the individuals who really wanted to put Jesus down are the same type of personalities today that want to do that. And as you know, this is some part of the scripture where they said that, you know, that he was an individual who demanded you drink his blood and eat of his flesh, a cannibalistic type of a worship. And only the Christians, that's why he always said, he who has an ear, let him hear. Because these other people that are listening are not going to hear the truth. I guarantee you, you could be sitting there and you would hear that message and the people around you would be saying, what are they talking about? What's he talking about? And yet you're thinking, I know what that means. You can't know what it means unless you have the Spirit of Christ within you. Let him who has an ear, that's the spiritual ear. The only way you can get a spiritual ear is through the Spirit of Christ within you. Number four. Respond as a deeply loved child. There you go. You know, you want to get back. You want to feel that freshness of our love for Christ again. Respond as a deeply loved child. You're a child of a king. You're going in and you're going to talk to Daddy. You're going to talk to the one who loves you so much, to your Father. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So when we're listening again at all the different churches, you need to remember, He never withdrew His love from them. The ones within the church withdrew their love from Jesus, but He never said they weren't a part of His body. Now, how deep does that go? I don't know, folks. I cannot imagine. You and I can look and say, well, how in the world could God love somebody like that? Well, I look in the mirror a lot of times and say, how in the world could God love somebody like that? It's in the mirror. So God's love far supersedes anything that we can think of. And His mercy does go a lot deeper. All you Baptists think you can do anything you want to because once saved, always saved. Well, once saved, always saved is correct, because we grow closer to Christ in our love for Him. We don't want to do those things that would embarrass Him. We don't want to do those things. It's not that we can't do them and still go to heaven. We don't want to do them anymore. Punishment makes me want to run and hide, right? Yeah. Randy, when your mama used to take switching to you, did you ever want to run and hide?
No, I did run from
her. Oh, okay. Did... Yeah. Twice as bad, too, wasn't it, Brother Randy? Oh, yeah. Discipline, let me do that again. Punishment makes me want to run and hide, but discipline invites me to be corrected and forgiven. Big difference. It's discipline. Your mama loved you. She still does. Oh, for a beating, I guess. Yeah. Okay, the next and the last is this. Continually open the door to Jesus. You know, but you're saying, Lord, I want you to come in. And He's standing at the door and saying, then open the door. But I got to get up. You know, I've got to really think about this. I've got to really study this. Continually open the door for Jesus. Revelation 3, 20 and through 22. And He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You notice He went to anyone? There's five of the ones in there that have not turned their back on me. You five, I'll come into you. If you open the door, He says, I will come in. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As the Lord speaks to us as the body of believers, which is the church. And my message this morning, we understood that each of us belong to the body. And if we're separate from the body, if you separate from the body, then you can do nothing. You cannot be fertile. You can't tell me that you can go out and teach. And I've heard this said to me before that it's fine. You can, you know, I can do just as much outside the church as I can in it. No, you can't. Now you gotta have people that'll back you up. You gotta have people surrounding you in prayer and all. And you just can't do it. And it is not godly for Christians not to associate with other Christians.